commandments to priest, Leviticus chapter 24, verses 1 to Leviticus chapter 21, verse 1 to 24, is the text for our meditation and consideration this morning. It was appointed before, that the priest should teach the people the statutes of God, the statutes that God had given. And the reason the Lord gives the priest this special role was that the people of God may learn to follow him. Someone had to instruct the people concerning the requirements of God for their protection, for their provision, and for their perseverance. And so the priests were given that important role to impart the word of God. Leviticus chapter 10, verses 10 to 11 says, "And that ye may put difference between holy and unholy, between unclean and clean, that ye may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord hath spoken unto them by the hand of Moses." This was the important role that God raised teachers of the word in every generation, so that the people of God may be instructed concerning the will of God, and that they may be reconciled to their God, and they may walk in the good precepts that God gives to his people. Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:12, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity." The priests were to draw near to God, Matthew Henry says, nearer to God than any of the people. And they are to be more intimately conversant with sacred things. And therefore, it was required of them that they should keep at a greater distance than others from everything that is defiling and that might diminish the honor of the priesthood. In the New Testament times, God has called his people priests in every sense of the word, that we, as the people of God, are a representative of himself before a world that knew him not. And as we study the role of the priest, we learn many good lessons, how we are able to fully appreciate the will of God and his holy purpose for his people. H.T. Spence, he said, "The great design of the regulations here was to keep inviolate the purity and dignity of the priestly office. He was not to be led by sentiment, nor or that which was so human. Defilement in that manner will separate the priest from the tabernacle for 1 week. This, of course, would then put a greater strain of work upon others in the tabernacle, and therefore total separation from the dead was endeavored to be maintained." What were the requirements given to the priest here in this text in Leviticus chapter 21? Firstly, the priests were charged concerning the matter of mourning. Secondly, concerning the matter of marriages and their children. So we are speaking about the disposing of the dead, or the coming in contact with the dead, and also their family life, the marriages and their children. And also, thirdly, from verse 16 to 24, he speaks about blemishes, how these blemishes would render them invalid to come before God. And so here we would like to consider the first thought, mourning, from verse 1 to 6 and verse 10 to 12. Spence observed interestingly. He says, "In our own time, this seems somewhat cruel in that priests were warned against mourning for the dead. The priests were not to defile himself on account of the dead person among his countrymen unless it was his immediate kindred who stood near to him. Such was his mother, father, son, daughter, brother or sister, who was still living with him as a virgin and was not betrothed to a husband." This law was given because God had placed the understanding among the people of God that coming in contact with the dead would defile. There's a sense of defilement here, and verse 1 of our text says, "There shall none be defiled for the dead among his people." In other words, coming in contact with the dead here is would render a person unclean. And this is quite a unique law in that in the other nations, it is told here, the customs in Egypt, Herodotus, he said, there are two customs of Egypt and the other nations concerning the shaving of hair and long hair during the time of the mourning. It is said here, in other nations, it was customary for those who were more immediately concerned to shave their heads as a sign of mourning, but the Egyptians let their hair grow both upon their head and chin when any of their relations were dead, whereas they shaved at other times. The two outward signs of mourning mentioned, namely cutting of the edge of the beard and making incisions, were already being forbidden. So the people of God were separated in terms of the ordinance by which God would place them, that is distinct from the people in the land. Leviticus 19 verse 27 to 28 says, "Ye shall not round the corners of your heads, neither shall ye mar the corners of thy beard. Ye shall not make any cuttings in your flesh for the dead, nor print any marks upon you. I am the Lord." And this was set forth in order that the people of God may not, in a sense, sorrow during the time of the departure of the dead, that may not be a relation, but maybe a friend, someone whom they would know, that there would not be deep grief and agony in the time of the mourning. You see, in amongst the nations of the world. Mourning the departure of the dead, the parting seemed so great and seemed so permanent. But for the people of God, you would notice what the Lord would promise us in His Word, that the dead in Christ are but asleep. 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 13 says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." So the Lord here makes a distinction, right, that the priests of God's people are to keep themselves from attending this coming close to the dead among the people, especially during the time of their duty. And here we are told that it would make them ceremonially unclean. And here the Lord wants us to learn and see how important it is that we will choose to keep ourselves clean and not pollute ourselves, that we may not profane the name of God whom we represent. And so that's the first thought concerning mourning, and secondly, concerning marriage and their children. That's from verse 7 to 9 and verse 13 to 15. "They shall not take a wife that is a whore, nor profane, neither shall they take a woman put away from her husband, for he is holy unto his God. Thou shalt sanctify him therefore, for he offereth the bread of thy God, and he shall be holy unto thee, for I, the Lord, which sanctify you, am holy." And so the priest is instructed here to be careful who they would choose in marriage. And the clear law that is given here is that a priest must not marry a woman of ill fame, neither had been guilty or suspected of uncleanness. And he must not marry a harlot, and he must not marry one who is divorced, because here is given the law of purity for the priest, and the priests were forbidden in that sense to undervalue themselves, Spence says, by such marriages as this were allowed to others. They might not marry a widow, much less the divorced. This law is stricter for the high priest, lest it should be a present reproach upon their as their office as a representative for God. And in the New Testament, we are given the laws to ministers' wife. 1 Timothy 3:11, it says here that they be grave and sober, that the ministry be not blamed. 1 Timothy 3:11 verse says, "Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderous, sober, faithful in all things." And so the priest, together with the wife, they play an important role in the upbringing for the next generation. And so the wife has to be someone that is within the same tribe, within the same group in the sense that is of a woman of purity, in order that there would be a continued proliferation of the faith, lest it entail a reproach upon their families for the work and honor of the priesthood were to descend as an inheritance to their children after them. So we can understand why the wife is such an important person, right, to the husband, that the Lord gave the law that this must be someone who is together with them in the faith. And so the Lord provides for us this truth and teaches us so that we may know and understand that we are to seek, as it were, as what Malachi would say in Malachi 2:15, a godly wife. And so here is given that second thought. And also, concerning the children in verse 9, if the daughter of any priest play the whore, her crime is great. She not only polluteth but profaneth herself. And so here it is also given the law how in the family of the priest it is that the father, the parents would watch and teach concerning the well-being, the spiritual well-being of the woman, that of the child, especially the daughter, that the daughter would be one who loved God and who would follow Him and walk in the ways of God. And so here it is given of the daughter of a priest that has defiled herself, and here is given very strong indictment. Verse 9 says, and the daughter of any priest, if they profane herself by playing the whore, she profaneth her father. She shall be burnt with fire. A very strong statement of indictment and judgment. It is for the honor of the priesthood. And it is also set to be a very strong deterrence that the priest in the family would seek to train his own children in the things of God so that they would keep themselves pure, so that they would not defile themselves. So here we are speaking about family life. So the priest has the grave responsibility to seek the Lord, that the Lord would provide a godly companion. And from there, also godly children. Because among the tribe of the Levites would rest the responsibility for the proliferation of the faith through the teaching of the Word of God. And therefore, these laws, we can understand why God has given them, why God would instruct them concerning this. Well, we thank the Lord that we can study His Word slowly and seek to understand the mind of God. Why did He give such laws? Why did he say these things? Why did he instruct us in this way? As we take time to study, I believe it would enlighten us concerning how we can order our own home. We can order our own lives. And here is given concerning family life, how important it is that God's honor be paramount, so that God's name will not be defiled. In a sense, God's name would not bring dishonor to His name when the people of God who were supposed to carry the honor and proliferate the heritage would devalue it, would dishonor it by the behavior that is abominable to the Lord. And so the Lord teach and the Lord gives us these laws very clearly so that we may learn and we may know how we may order our lives. And so you see, concerning the dead, concerning the family life, and concerning blemishes, verse 16 to 24 is this last thought. The priesthood being confined to one particular family and entailed upon all the male issue of that family throughout that generations, it is very likely that some or other in after ages that were born to the priesthood would have natural blemishes and deformities. Matthew Henry observes, he says, the honor of the priesthood would not secure them from any of those calamities which are common to men. So he says that amongst them there would be children who will be born with certain physical defect. They may be blind. There are 12 different aspects that is given here. They may be blind, they may be lame, may have a flat nose, anything superfluous, the word there means to stretch out, anyone that is broken footed or broken handed or of a crooked back, a dwarf, or that is blind, blemished in the eye, or scurvy, which means having swollen, bleeding gums, or scabbed, having a scabbed or itch, and also having what they call stone broken, that is the defect of man defective manliness. Here is observed for us 11 or 12 blemishes, and these 12 blemishes are given so that these will not go and serve within the tabernacle itself, although they would be taken care of in the family, they would be provided for well, but the law here is given that they may not serve. And Spence will give some spiritual counterpart, he put it, in the lives of New Testament believers as priest, when he says of one having defective appearance. We are called to abstain from the very appearance of evil in the New Testament. A defective walk, we are called to walk circumspectly, a defective sight. We are asked to walk in the light and walk in with our understanding enlightened, and we are of defective growth. That we are, that for those who are, that are not growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And lastly, defective manliness. Here, the Lord is saying to us that we are to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to grow in holiness. We are to grow in our walk with the Lord. And the Lord is saying to us here that as a people of God, how important it is that we seek to grow spiritually healthy and strong. And what is the diet for spiritual health, spiritual growth? Well, it is none other than taking time to dwell in the Word of God, none other than taking time to meditate upon God's Word, and to take your time to study the Word daily. And I encourage you that during this time of, we may say it, turmoil, chaos in the world, that the people of God may take the time to meditate upon His Word, take the time to study His Word, take the time to be strong in the Lord. And I encourage you to persevere in your reading of the Bible in 1 year, and I encourage you to also get hold of good Christian books during this time of isolation. You may spend good time equipping yourself, taking time to study His Word, so that the Spirit of God may use the Word to sanctify us, that we may be made strong to be His vessel of instrument of righteousness to a world that is crying out for hope, for answer as to what is going on around us. Dear friends, our Lord Jesus Christ is coming again, and the Lord wants us to see the world around us and understand that time is running out fast, and we have a role to play to share this good news before time will be no more. May the Lord bless us with His grace and presence and comfort. Let us pray. Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word. Thank Thee for Thy mercy in instructing us out of Leviticus 21. May Thou be gracious to help us to meditate and understand Thy good will for our lives. And may we have the strength to obey and do according to what Thou hast instructed us. This I pray with thanksgiving through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.